Hey everyone, welcome back to It Here in Apologetics. I'm so pumped to join us today to have John. He's the godless engineer, and today we're going to be talking about the existence of Jesus and Jesus mythicism. John, it's been a while. How you been doing?
You know, it's been doing. I've been doing all right. trucking along. With both the channel and with life here. So, you know, it's been all right.
So it's been a while since we've talked, but I've really enjoyed talking with you in the past because it seems like even though we fall on like different sides of a lot of issues, we can always have like good conversations, and I've learned a lot every time we've talked. So today we're going to talk a little bit about like Jesus mythicism, kind of outlining reasons that like you think the view is true and kind of looking at different objections. So to get things started, John, do you want to talk a little bit about like who you are, what you do, what kind of got you interested in topics like this?
Yeah, sure. For those that don't know me, I'm the Godless Engineer, both here on Facebook, both on Facebook and on YouTube. And, I post, my own personal views in response to religious arguments for God, or, you know, on the historical side, historical arguments to support the New Testament and stuff of that nature. What really kind of got me into this is that I found myself in a discussion on a Facebook group with other atheists, and we were talking about, you know, what historical evidence there is, you know, for the New Testament and for Jesus himself. And I'm like, you know, surely, you know, there's definitely historical evidence that places Jesus in history. And so I got challenged by somebody to, like, you know, go find me some and give it to me. And so I tried to go out quickly and find it, and I couldn't find any that were, you know, that was suitable to my standards, I guess, that would convince me that he existed in history. And that's where I started finding this debate that had been going on about his historicity. And so I listened to debates. I listened to both sides of the debate. And I just found the mythicist side more persuasive than the historicist side. And, as I've been reading on the subject and investing a lot of time in the subject, I've just become more convinced that we either can't know whether or not he exists in history, or best case scenario is that, you know, he was a fabrication by early Jewish Christians in order to fulfill what they thought were prophecies that were given by God through like the Old Testament stuff, I guess the Septuagint and other books that they felt were canon at the time when they were inventing these things. And so I feel, you know, pretty strong in my position today. I'm still interested in it because I find that the discussing and researching the historical nature of Christianity, or the historical claims of Christianity, or, you know, the Christian origins, really, I find that to be far more intellectually stimulating than like debating whether or not Jesus was God, or whether or not Jesus resurrected, or whether or not God exists. Not to say that those conversations still aren't important, but I do find that the historical aspect to the historical, endeavor to know Christian origins or what happened to start Christianity and all that seems more intellectually stimulating to me than the other topics.
So what exactly, John, is like the view that you'd be espousing? Like, are you saying that like, oh, like we just don't have like really good reason to think Jesus exists, or like maybe a more stronger position of like, oh, Jesus, like in fact, historically, like did not exist? What exactly is the view you'd be espousing when we're talking today?
Well, so I take the position that most likely Jesus didn't physically exist on earth. He was a creation of early Christian Jews. Now, creation in that, you know, he didn't literally exist on earth, but I think that they were persuaded by a number of different pressures, like socioeconomic pressures at the time, to come up with a sort of mystery cult savior sort of figure. And so I feel like most likely that's how Christianity got its start. Now, does that mean that it's impossible for a person named Jesus to have existed? No. I mean, I am convinced by, you know, Dr. Carrier's conclusion, his a fortiori conclusion of 33% likelihood. So a low likelihood, you know, one third chance, I guess, likelihood that Jesus could have existed in history. So that leaves a good bit of room for more evidence to be found or better arguments to be formed to prove that Jesus existed. And so I just feel like all of the evidence that we currently have right now points away from that conclusion to, you know, more than likely he was invented, for the lack of a better word, invented by these early first Jewish Christians in order to produce a mystery cult savior figure, as well as a mystery cult like idea that would rival the popular mystery cults going around at the time to sort of be competitive with them. Because at this point in time, religions, like, you were part of a religion, like, that was just a normal part of life, and religions kind of ruled a lot of, like, daily life and how society operated and all this other stuff. So, and I feel like there's a lot of motive to generate this kind of religion because of how popular the mystery cults were.
So I wonder then, John, like, maybe let's get into, like, maybe like the positive case for Jesus mythicism. Like, you mentioned some different reasons here, and I don't know where you want to start, but, like, why I think that this view is true?
Well, because when you take into consideration all of the background information that we have and the kind of savior figure that Jesus seems to present as far as Paul understands Jesus to be, as well as what Jesus eventually developed into in the Gospels and the later writings. I feel like considering all of that, as well as, you know, the Jewish context, the Jewish Christian context through Paul's lens, and all of the actual textual evidence that we have, all of that kind of convinces me that there, like, a more than likely chance that he probably did exist. And so I guess as far as, like, positive information or evidence for my position, I would say that Paul's writings are our first indication of this Jesus person supposedly appearing to people, and people form, and where we in actual evidence where we get this idea that there was a movement brewing around this Jesus figure, who was called the Christ and Lord and all this other stuff. And so I don't think that Paul actually has any unambiguous references to Jesus's time on earth. Now, I do think that there are a few of statements in his official, what we can actually verify was written by the same person, epistles, Pauline epistles. I think that there are some vague statements in there that coherent arguments can be made for both positions. And so effectively that renders them, you know, kind of useless to us in affirming or disaffirming, I guess, the notion that Jesus existed. And so considering that's our earliest information, and then combined with, you know, the background information, like, for instance, the fact that it seems, at least to Paul, that this early Christian movement was a mystery cult. He uses a lot of vocabulary to characterize the early Christian movement as a mystery cult. And I can give some examples of that if you would like. Considering that, the fact that all mystery cults centered around a fictional savior figure that supposedly died and then resurrected in order to defeat death, and in order to also have this same eternal life, you have to follow this savior figure, sometimes being baptized into their death, similar to Jesus. And there's other aspects to mystery cults that Jesus exhibits. And so all of this combined kind of, you know, leads me in the direction of mythicism. And so I mean, I guess that's the best I can do for like positive arguments for my position, would be the mystery cult context, Paul's writings being ambiguous and not really telling us anything about the earthly Jesus, and even being staunchly against this whole idea of information coming from some earthly source. Yeah, so it's really just a sort of lack of evidence to establish a historical Jesus that lends me to not affirm that he was historical.
Yeah, that's really helpful. Thank you, John. So thinking about like what you're saying here, just first like going to Paul's writings, like is the problem here that like if we're saying that like, okay, Paul, if we're looking for like written information about Jesus, Paul seems like the first place to go to. And if that's the case, then is the argument then like, well, Paul is just like ambiguous, like Paul's first. And it's just kind of hard to understand like what he believed, if anything, about like a real like historical, like walk the planet Earth Jesus. Is that kind of the problem here?
Well, for Paul's stuff, the problem would be the fact that he doesn't unambiguously mention anything about Jesus's time on earth. And he seems to resoundingly reject any kind of indication that he gets this knowledge from anybody on earth. The words that he chooses are very specific whenever he talks about Jesus and any potential indications that Jesus was a physical person on earth are wrapped in this sort of language that can be interpreted a couple of different ways. One way most of these passages can be interpreted is to indicate that, he was a physical person here on earth. But then there are other arguments that also interpret it a different way that doesn't include Jesus being on earth. And in fact, it seems like, this notion that Paul considered Jesus to be a pre-existent divine figure that then descended from the heavens. And in the mythicist view, he only descended to the firmament where he was then killed by crucifixion by Satan and his demons. And when they did that and they buried and he was buried, then he resurrected, all happening in the firmament. And there's, we can get into very specific verses of Paul if you want to about how he could potentially affirm that view. But the mere fact that nothing in Paul rules that out seems to suggest to me that we can't actually use Paul to, affirm that Jesus existed in history. So that's why I'm not saying that Paul proves that Jesus didn't exist or that Jesus was only this divine angel. I'm just saying that the verses in Paul don't actually, prove that Jesus exists on earth. So we have to look for information elsewhere.
So what do you make then? Like a lot of times, like Christians like myself would bring up things like where they point to Paul and try to argue like, well, Paul did believe in like some sort of like historical Jesus or something along those lines. Like, for example, I think of this is used a lot, like 1 Corinthians 15, where it's kind of like, oh, it seems like at least to me, Paul is appealing to some sort of tradition that goes beyond Paul, where it's not Paul coming up with these ideas, but it's going deeper, like past Paul. What do you make of that?
Well, so, I mean, that is something that a lot of people bring up, and it's a little hard for some, but it's not really all that hard for me because I'm not saying that Paul invented Christianity. Paul obviously got information or at least had heard in passing from other Christians that he was persecuting about Jesus and stuff. But I think the important part here is that Paul only espouses information that he was given directly by Jesus or through the scriptures. And he says this a number of times. Even in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll notice that when he affirms the basic story of Jesus, at least his death and resurrection, he says that it's according to the scriptures. Some people seem to want to interpret that as meaning in accordance with the scriptures, as if these are things that actually happened, but they happened because the scripture said that they would happen, kind of thing. Like it's corroborating the scriptures. But if you look at the actual Greek phrasing that's used there, the Greek phrasing that's used is the same kind of phrasing that's used when, for the titles of the Gospels according to Mark, which seems to indicate that Mark is the source for it. So in this particular instance, if we look at how this Greek phrase is used for according to the scriptures, it seems more likely that Paul is saying that he got this information from the scriptures, or that the source of it was from the scriptures. And there are a lot of places in Paul where he strictly says that he didn't get his information from any human source. So to say that, you know, he got this information, you know, because it actually happened, or it actually happened and then he found the scriptural support for it, I feel like that undermines Paul's main message here. It's totally antithetical to it. So even in that section, you've got in according to the scriptures. So that's where Paul is getting his information. So while Paul did not first encounter, you know, like Jesus through a vision or anything like that, he definitely heard it from other people. He doesn't count that as him getting any kind of information about Jesus. The only time he gets information about Jesus is through revelation and through reading the scriptures. And that's the only information that he ever relays about Jesus. And so, like I said, I'm not saying that Paul created Christianity or invented Jesus or anything like that. I feel like the first Christians who were going around that Paul persecuted, they sincerely believed in this message that they were getting from God through the scriptures, or in the most likely case, you know, Peter was given a revelation, because that's one thing that Paul says, is that he first appeared to Peter. And so Jesus appearing to Peter may have spurred this on through from his revelation of Jesus. But in any case, these first Christians sincerely believed in it, not because Jesus actually appeared on earth, but just because they got this information directly from God. And who are they to question, you know, information directly from God? And, you know, I'm sure you know the several places in the Bible where it talks about emphasizing godly knowledge, or knowledge derived from God rather than from human sources. I can't remember if that's a psalm maybe a proverb or something like that, but I remember that verse being in the Old Testament somewhere about affirming God's knowledge over man's knowledge and trusting God and not leaning on your own understanding. And Paul would have known this too, and that's why Paul explicitly emphasizes scripture and revelation as his sources.
So thank you, John. I'm just thinking about this now. So when we're piecing like this idea of like, and you hinted at this a lot, John, like the idea of like, okay, where is this Jesus idea coming from? And you're fine with saying, okay, it's not just from Paul, like he's coming up with it, but like we're pushing back to like Peter, or maybe others. So where is this idea of like a historical, or I guess you would say that like the first idea of Jesus isn't a historical Jesus. But like, where is this idea of like Jesus and like his death and resurrection, or whatever this original belief was, like in your view, where is this coming from?
So where is the belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus coming from?
Mm-hmm. Cause you talked about like the idea of like there being mystery cults and how it's similar to other mystery cults and whatnot. Mm-hmm. So yeah, like where is this idea kind of coming from if we look like before Paul in your view?
Oh, okay. Yeah. So, mystery cults were, very popular at this point in time. And, there were a lot of mystery cults going around that were very popular. The Isis and Osiris cult was one. Rome even had somewhat of a similar mystery cult derived around Romulus. Romulus is said to have died and then resurrected, and even appeared to somebody on a road between a couple of towns, somewhat similar to what Acts, I believe, says about Paul's experience. There are Zoroastrianism also has a lot of elements in it, has a savior who dies and then resurrects later. And the central skeletal structure of these mystery cults all seem to be very similar and really the same, being that you have this fictionalized savior who is persecuted and dies, and then, you know, he resurrects in order to defeat death and in order to enjoy in the eternal life that's provided by their sacrifice, you follow them, you get initiated into the cult. And so this being popular in the Mediterranean area to include, you know, Judea and that area where the Jews were, where the Jews were, and them being, you know, like right next to Egypt with the Isis and Osiris cult, and them being part of the Roman Empire, being engrossed in all of their mythology, and the fact that, you know, you have people like Philo of Alexandria, who was trying to merge and syncretize these ideas. I think that there was a lot of syncretism to go on between Judaism and these mystery cults, as we come to find them. This syncretism happened over a long period of time, and we even see Philo of Alexandria doing some of this syncretism with his Logos figure. And we even find Philo describing this Logos figure in the exact same ways that Paul would later describe Jesus. And so it seems to me like these mystery cults having the same basic skeletal structure, and then having, you know, differences between the cults that reflect the culture in which these cults were meant to serve. I feel like that is a pretty good explanation for the bare bones idea of Christianity that is espoused by Paul, and then the Jewish version, the still Jewish version of that that we find in Philo. So sorry, my phone is aggravating. the very Jewish version in Philo that we find. I feel like all of this kind of culminates into a very real possibility that Jesus didn't actually have to physically be on earth, that all of the ingredients in order to produce Christianity were already baked into Judaism. And because Paul, Philo, and plenty of the first Jewish Christians, they were engaged in Pesherim. They were creating Peshers in order to illuminate information from the scriptures, which included like the Septuagint, the Torah, or whatever they considered to be scripture for the Jews at the time, which we don't have everything from that. They would have been able to pull from that and pull wisdom from it to illuminate, you know, this savior of the Jewish people, and to illuminate God's plan for saving the Jewish people. And that seems to culminate in this Jesus figure. And I think the fact that you can find just about every aspect of the idea of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, in Jewish texts, I feel like that is, I feel like that makes it far more likely that you could just make this figure up and sincerely believe that this figure existed in some kind of fashion. As far as being a real person on earth, I don't think that that person had to exist. Like, and I don't want it to seem like I'm saying that the early Jewish Christians were lying about anything, or that they were fabricating something in order to trick people, or anything like that. I think that they sincerely believed in these ideas, and they sincerely believed in them because they felt like they were getting messages from God about what either is to happen or has already happened. And so them, you know, trusting in God and not leaning on their own understanding of things, they believed it when somebody was able to make a coherent argument for it. And so they definitely sincerely believed in these things, like in Jesus and his death and resurrection and everything like that. And I even think that Paul considered Jesus to have a physical body. I just think that Paul perceived this body to be manufactured and made by God rather than born of a woman. As you know, Galatians 4:4, you know, has Paul saying, but even though that's wrapped up in like a metaphor, an allegory, an allegorical mother in that particular instance. I think that they truly believed in these things, but I think that they only truly believed in them because they read them out of the scriptures.
So to get into the mind again, thank you, John, of maybe like, I'm trying to think about like someone who like one of these early Jewish Christians that might be there at the beginning of this, like belief in Jesus, this idea of Jesus. Is it something along the lines of maybe these people who have these ideas of these different mystery cults in their minds. They're also reflecting on the Old Testament and the different scriptures, and also like the value of like a supernatural experience, and kind of like the combination of these factors. Like, are these the factors that are bringing about this idea of Jesus, which is going to lead to early Christianity and Paul and all this stuff? Like, is that what we're looking at? Like that combination of things? Am I missing something when we're thinking about like the origin of like this Jesus view when we're piecing it together?
Sorry, could you repeat mm-hmm. the question?
Yeah, I was just trying to think, like, for a Jesus mythicist, like in this specific view right here, what are kind of like the different like factors that are kind of bringing about this view? And it's like, to me, like we talked about like this, someone that has the idea of like these mystery cults, somebody that also has this idea of like these different ideas of like a savior or a messiah or something in the Old Testament, and also like the value of this idea of like there being this value of there being some sort of supernatural like revelation or experience. And these are kind of the factors that are bringing about this idea of Jesus, like way back at the beginning in your view.
Yeah. So It's well documented in the scholarship that there were several groups that were performing like what they would consider mathematical approximations to I believe it's the book of Daniel, as well as perhaps Ezekiel or something like that. I think it was primarily Daniel that foretells of a coming savior of the Jewish people. And it gives kind of a time frame there, and there are different ways to interpret this time frame. And these several groups definitely interpreted them in different ways. And so you have this idea that the Jewish savior would be coming at specific points in the future. And those points seem to be primarily centered around the first century BCE and the first century CE. And so given that the Jewish people were expecting some kind of savior to come about at this time, and then no savior actually coming, I feel like that would have prompted them to take a second look at their scriptures and being like, well, why didn't he come? And so when they look back at their scriptures and they reinterpret some of these passages, about the Messiah, they realize, oh, you know, he did already come, and this is what he did. And because, you know, you have the mystery cults that were influencing how they were interpreting this Old Testament stuff, the mystery cults, they brought in this whole idea of a resurrection to provide new life. You didn't really have that in the Old Testament until about Ezekiel 37, I believe. And that's about 10 years or more after the Gesundheit, honey, you're fine. That didn't happen until about Ezekiel 37, and the timeline was about 10 or 15 years or so after the Israelites were imprisoned in Babylon. They were taken hostage in Babylon, and so they had this interaction with the Zoroastrians who that was a mystery cult. And so, you know, these Zoroastrians were teaching about this savior they had that, you know, sacrificed himself in order to provide them with eternal life and, you know, provide this resurrection. And that really appealed to them because it appealed to a lot of people at the time. And so that influenced how the Israelites were interpreting their Old Testament information, and that prompted them to interpret it in a more mystery cult sort of interpretation that provided a resurrection of a savior that provides eternal life. And so given that influence and the fact that they were expecting a savior to come, and it seems like no savior had come, or at least the Jews hadn't been saved as far as they could tell, I feel like that prompted them to reinterpret their scriptures in order to generate something that would illuminate as to why he didn't come. And it's not that he didn't come, it's that they interpreted that he had come and defeated Satan and resurrected. He defeated Satan through resurrection. I feel like those were the main motives that caused them to reinterpret their Old Testament stuff. Did that answer your question sufficiently?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's helpful, John. Anything else you want to say about like the view of like why I think like Jesus mysticism is true before we get into some objections?
Well, I mean, I don't really like portraying myself as thinking that it's true. I know that I've kind of been very making very positive claims about, like, well, you know, this happened. But all I'm trying to do is posit an alternate explanation for the origins of Christianity that don't necessarily involve a physical Jesus being here on earth. And okay, my for apologies. Me, no, you're fine. You're fine. This alternate view of Christianity without Jesus not coming provides us with this, you know, sort of decision as to, well, which one do we have more support for? And I think the fact that we have two descriptions of Christian origins, one with a Jesus, one without a Jesus, I feel like that provides enough ambiguity to either come out agnostic about it, like we can never know because we don't have enough information to actually make a determination, or you know, obviously there are people that interpret the information on both sides that come out thinking, oh, well, this is obviously more mythicist as far as the information that we have goes, and then there's other people that say, oh, well, this is obviously more historicist. So I'm just saying that there's enough ambiguity around the around Christian origins that we just cannot be too sure. And even giving the evidence for historicity, the most likelihood that we can, we still only come out with like that 33% chance that Jesus actually existed. That doesn't mean that Jesus can't exist. It's just until we get more information, it seems most likely that he didn't, or at least Christianity didn't need a Jesus in order to start. I don't know if that cleared up my position at all.
Yes, yes, that's very helpful. Okay. I think it's like actually really helpful, John, because it helps. And I think this is very like how we think about a lot of things in general. Like even for me, like when I'm trying to think about the debate of like, oh, like even if we go more broadly, like, does God even exist? It's not about finding, oh, like I got the Kalam cosmological argument and it proves it. Like, there we go. God exists. That's that. But it's more like, to me, it's like, okay, let's look at the reasons to think like there is some sort of like perfect being. I maybe look at some of the reasons that there is no perfect being and kind of just weighing those. And I think that approach that you bring, I think, is a very helpful approach. We're kind of looking at like, why I think this view may be true, and why look at some views of maybe why this view might be false. And I think that's a very good way to of approaching a topic like this.
Yeah, thank you. I tried to employ the same skepticism to Jesus's existence that I do to the God question, which me say, what I mean by that is that I'm open to the possibility of God existing. And that doesn't bother me whatsoever that God could exist. I'm not convinced of it just yet because none of the evidence has convinced me. And I feel like I'm in the same kind of position with Jesus. I'm perfectly fine if Jesus existed. It does not affect me whatsoever if Jesus did exist. And a lot of people want to say, well, you know, you make money off of doing the Jesus mythicism thing, or you do the Jesus mythicism thing for whatever reason. And I mean, if that were the case, I don't know why that would be the case, because I mean, like, it's the worst performing content on my channel. Most people are tired of me even talking about it. And so I don't see how that could be an appeal. Like, I genuinely am not convinced that Jesus did exist in history, but I do leave room for myself to be wrong about it. And I'm perfectly fine accepting that I am wrong if indeed it is proven that I am.
Okay, so maybe let's look at some reasons now to think that like there is like a historical Jesus. So one thing that we could talk about is like the idea like there is a multitude of sources for the existence of Jesus. We talked a little bit or a decent bit about Paul, but some people might say like, okay, John, but we have Paul, but there's also other like sources pushing a historical Jesus, whether you look at like the Gospels or looking at maybe like writing from like non-Christian authors such as like Josephus, and maybe these things kind of like push or make more likely the existence of a historical Jesus. What do you make of that, John?
Well, I don't really trust the Gospels' reliability as far as history goes. Now, that's not me saying that there's nothing historical in the Gospels, although I don't know of any quote unquote historical fact that I would appeal to in the Gospels. But I mean, I feel like with the Gospels, ultimately, we don't know where their sources came from, which I know that there's plenty of arguments out there for, you know, eyewitness authorship or at least eyewitness information being contained in the Gospels. But as far as history goes and, you know, how historians do history, there's nothing to actually cement the information in the Gospels. They don't read like eyewitness accounts. They read more like these narratives that were often fabricated in ancient history. And the thing that really gets me about the Gospels is that there's no source citation. We have to like imply that, you know, the author that wrote Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was John Mark, who was a companion of Peter, I believe is who, people regularly say wrote, the Gospel of Mark. And so like, we don't have any direct information in the Gospel that says, oh, I'm John Mark and I'm sitting here with Peter and I'm dictating it. This is why I chose Peter to dictate, you know, the history of Jesus and all this other stuff. So, I mean, we don't have that. We don't have any discussion of sources. What we do have are word for word copies from the Old Testament appearing in Mark. These word for word copies of stuff from the Old Testament definitely shows that the Old Testament was used in constructing Mark. There's also a decent amount of evidence that shows that the author of Mark was using Paul's work in order to inform a lot of his theology in Mark. And so we know a few sources that definitely did inform Mark's gospel, but none of it actually is cemented in history, at least as far as any scholars can tell. And so that, and then all the other gospels have a compounding effect because each one uses the ones that were written prior to them, even the Gospel of John, and none of them discuss sources. The closest you get is Luke's gospel, which mentions that, oh, there were many accounts written before this, but I am, you know, collected them all and I'm writing them to you, Theophilus, or is it Theophilus? Anyways, so that's the one that gets the closest, but that's still not how ancient historians like discuss their evidence or cited their sources or anything like that. And so there's this one notion of, well, the documents that informed the Gospels, those are all independent sources. But at that point, you're just fabricating documentation, and then you're just proclaiming that they are independent without actually providing the evidence that they are independent. For me, at least, I would need to see like what these documents are, like, you know, showing verifiable evidence that these are the documents that inform the Gospels, and then showing verifiable evidence that these documents are indeed independent of one another in some kind of fashion. Now, I'm not a historian, obviously, so I don't know what that would look like or how that would manifest itself, but I would think that that's what we would need in order to be able to make such concrete statements about the any documents that would have informed the Gospels. I know a lot of people like to appeal to like QML, proto-Mark, like there's a lot of different hypothetical sources out there. But see, the problem with hypothetical sources is that we don't actually have the sources. So we can't analyze them. We can't scrutinize them. We can't actually determine if whatever we think Q is what Q actually was at the time. Like there's no way for us to know that. And so there's no way for us to actually analyze what Q was and make any kind of concrete statements about it. And that applies to all the other hypothetical documents that are supposedly informing the gospel accounts. And now to transition to the extra biblical references to Jesus, I feel like all of them are either informed by the Christian population. For instance, Pliny the Younger, he was informed by Christians. Tacitus, if what he wrote is actually what Tacitus wrote, it seems like he was probably informed by Pliny, or he could have been informed by the general Christian population, even though he doesn't say that he's informed by them. So there are sources like that. There's plenty of other sources to discuss. And then there are sources like Josephus, which I feel are wholly interpolated. The Testimonium Flavianum, there are a plethora of scholars in the field that have actually stated that, nope, this looks like a fabrication by by a second or third century Christian between Origen and Eusebius of Caesarea, sometime in that time frame, it seems to have been inserted. And so there's that, and then there's a James reference in Josephus, and I feel like that's more likely a marginal like interpolation. So like somebody wrote in the margins, who was called Christ, and so just through accidental interpolation, it got rewritten to be something else. And I think that there are strong arguments for that potential possibility too. And there are problems that arise if you want to take it to be like literally this is what Josephus wrote. He wrote about who was called Christ. We can go over those if time permits, but there are a lot of problems with just affirming how it exists now. And so I feel like those two things kind of characterize all of the external references to Jesus, because they're either interpolated or they are informed by the Christian population, or they get their information directly from the Gospels because of how early the Gospels were written. So a lot of these external interpolations are external sources are influenced by Christian thought. So you have to be very careful about those, because if you have the possibility for them to be influenced by Christian thought or Christian documents or the Christian population in general, then you would need some kind of evidence to show that it wasn't. And that's where a lot of people get hung up, is that you have to be able to prove that that it actually is independent of the Christian community. If you can't do that, then there's no way that you can say that it is independent, right? Like, you need evidence in order to show that, you know, these are independent accounts.
Okay, thank you, John. Here's another objection that would be interesting to think about. And this is the idea of like wide scholarly consensus. To me, like, if I think about things as like, we're not really looking for like a decisive proof one way or the other, but we're kind of just like balancing the data and trying to like make sense of like what best fits the data. Scholarly consensus is something that is like very valuable, like in my opinion. Like, if I think like, oh, like the vast majority of scientists believe the Earth is about 4.5 billion years old, that's a really good reason to think the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. Or if the vast majority of scientists believe in climate change, that's a really good reason to believe in climate change. Similarly, I mean, people could argue, and this is something I would argue, that like if we look at like Jesus mythicism, the vast majority of scholars would say Jesus did exist. Well, that's a really good reason to think that Jesus did in fact exist. What are your thoughts about this kind of argument, John?
Well, so it's a little bit nuanced, I guess, at least for me, because I think for anybody that is out there and, you know, is not really caring about the conversation or not really invested in the detailed discussion of the history of Christian origins, then, you know, following along with the consensus is fine. Like, I don't dock anybody for following the consensus. I totally agree. The consensus is that Jesus existed in history for, you know, different reasons. And, but the problem is that if you're going to be getting into a discussion with a mythicist or with anybody that is challenging the idea of the, historicity of Jesus, what we then have to do is look at the evidence for it. So it's kind of move past like, oh, well, scholars say this, and it's like, well, the scholars are wrong. And then, you know, if you ask me, well, what are they wrong about as far as evidence goes? And then I can go into like a 10 or 15 minute like monologue about where I think the scholars have gotten things wrong. Now, typically this is called a appeal to authority, and appeals to authority aren't necessarily always bad. Of course, appeals to false authority would be bad. And so in this case, like when we're talking about scholars, we're talking about specifically New Testament scholars and biblical scholars and, you know, historians of like, you know, the first century Roman area and all this other stuff. So that would be focusing on like Christianity. And so those would be the scholars that we're talking about. Now, if you cite like, oh, well, all historians say that Jesus existed, you really have to reduce down who you're talking about, because historians outside of the conversation of New Testament and biblical studies They are just going to appeal to, you know, whatever New Testament biblical studies scholars say. I mean, that's what would happen in every other field. If you get somebody that's a evolutionary biologist and you want to ask them about like the possibility of the Big Bang or what created this universe or anything like that, the evolutionary biologist is going to appeal with to what the consensus is among astrophysicists or other people working directly in that field. So what I'm suggesting here is what is generally done. So what you have to do is you have to hyper focus in on who we're talking about when we're talking about the consensus. The consensus being New Testament scholars and biblical scholars, textual critics, and people of that nature that are directly working with it. And, you know, I have to say that I'm usually unimpressed by appeals to authority in that way, because, you know, if I were to do that, be like, oh, well, all of them say that Jesus existed, so Jesus probably existed, then I feel like I would also have to agree, well, they also agree that Jesus resurrected from the dead as a matter of history, because I feel like the consensus among New Testament and biblical historians or biblical scholars, rather, in this area, the vast majority of them are going to affirm for one reason or another that Jesus actually resurrected from the dead. I mean, I don't mean to, I know that this is an interview where you ask me questions, but I'm just kind of curious about you, Zach. Do you find that most New Testament and biblical scholars are like Christians? Like those are the ones that are mainly in the scholarly realm that would be the experts that we're talking about, right?
Yeah, I mean, I don't have the numbers, but that is something that I would tend to think would be true.
Yeah, so when somebody, you know, appeals to the consensus, you know, I feel like I feel like it puts me in a weird position, because if it makes me, I feel like it would make me a hypocrite, because if I'm sitting here and I'm like, well, I'm not convinced that, you know, Jesus resurrected from the dead as a matter of history, like these are historical facts that prove it kind of thing. I feel like I would then be a hypocrite if I was a mythicist, but I also didn't consider Jesus to be resurrected from the dead. And if I was a historicist, like atheist, and I was appealing to the consensus, but then I rejected the consensus when it didn't work for my position. You know, so like, I feel like I'm being pretty consistent with my view in that I reject the consensus of New Testament biblical scholars, historians, however you want to characterize them. I reject their consensus about Jesus resurrecting from the dead. I also reject the consensus about Jesus existing for the same reasons, because I'm not convinced. And so I'm not convinced of their conclusion that Jesus resurrected, and I'm also not convinced about the necessity for Jesus to have existed on earth in order for him to be there. So I feel like I'm being consistent with my worldview instead of cherry picking what I like about this consensus that we're talking about.
Well, John, thank you so much for your time. As we're starting to come closer to the end here, is there any like last thoughts or things you want to bring up here about like Jesus mythicism or anything else before we start to wrap up?
Well, I mean, I feel like a lot of people like to characterize mythicism as like the flat earth of atheism or whatever. And I just really want people to reflect on what they're saying whenever they say that, because if you think about it, with flat earth or, Zach, I don't know if you're a creationist. Sometimes they refer to us as, okay. They'll call mythicists creationists of the atheist population. And, I feel like if you really take time to reflect on what is the discussion that we're actually having as far as Christian origins go, we are having very nuanced, specific, and detailed discussions on what a first century Jewish Christian, Paul, was writing about, what he meant when he used certain words, and how those certain words can be interpreted in multiple different ways. And then compare that to, you know, the idea that the earth is flat and how we don't have evidence that it's round, when obviously we have very real, solid, physical evidence. We've got mathematical evidence, physics, you know, the physics evidence for it. Like, there's mountains and mountains of evidence of this, which are a lot harder, like, as far as evidence goes. Like, it's hard evidence of this, of the earth being round. We have hard evidence that, you know, creationism isn't true. There's hard evidence that you would either have to just flat out deny is evidence, or you would have to, like, figure out a way to argue around it or whatever, and just basically make stuff up. And so you when you end up coming back and you look at mythicism having this highly nuanced conversation over the Greek words that some guy used in the first century as to what he thought, and not like any actual real hard physical evidence that Jesus existed. Not that I expect hard physical. I'm not expecting hard physical evidence. I'm just saying, like, the matter of doing history is far less precise and far less, and it's far softer than the hard sciences of creationism. Well, you know, the science against creation, the science against creationism and the science against flat earthism. I feel like, you know, there's a distinct difference between the two. And when you actually look at the evidence that we're talking about here, it's just, it's not comparable. And it really grates on me whenever they say they make that comparison, because it's just simply not true. And I feel like arguing over the specific Greek words that are used in a document that's like, what, 2000 years old. Well, I mean, it's less than 2000 years old, but right around 2000 years old, like, we're arguing over what people thought about 2000 years ago through their own writings, which is very different than proving that the earth is round or flat.
Yeah, well, thank you, John. And I think if someone, like, speaking for myself, like, I'm a Christian, I'm not a young earth creationist, even though I would say, like, God created the earth. And I'm not, like, a Jesus mythicist. Obviously, I'm a Christian. It's important that we treat every view with respect, and try to understand the view critically. And I think that's something that's very important. So thank you so much for coming on today, John. I really appreciate you and everything you're doing. I love how we can just have conversations like this, and I've learned a lot just from listening. So yeah, like, how can people, like, follow you, connect with you, things like that, John?
Yeah. So, I don't know how many people that would be watching your channel would actually want to follow me, but, on YouTube, I'm just Godless Engineer. Over there on Facebook, I've been, regularly posting over there. That's just Godless Engineering. You can find my page over there, and then Instagram, Godless Engineer, just pretty much anywhere. It's Godless Engineer, and more than likely you're going to find me.
Well, thank you so much for coming on. I encourage people to follow John, the Godless Engineer, and this is Heater Projects. If you're new, I encourage you to leave a like, subscribe, all that fun stuff. Really value everyone who supports the show and whatnot. And John, one last time, thank you so much for coming on. I really appreciate your time, and this was great.
Thank you, Zach. I really appreciate you having me on.
For sure. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Hope you have a good one, and God bless. We'll catch you next time.